Welcome to the All Saints Community Church Weekly Sermon Podcast.
We are a community of worship and formation on mission with Jesus.
We are committed to being rooted in the scriptures and the historic Christian faith and to kingdom life in the power of the Holy Spirit.
As you listen, may you be encouraged and empowered to know the Lord Jesus and make him known.
For more information on who we are, visit allsaintsokc.org or follow us on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter at ASCCOKC.
Again, welcome to All Saints. We're a community of worship and formation on mission with Jesus. We love the scriptures. We love to read and pray the scriptures and learn from them and try to practice them. Isn't that right? So we're looking at Hebrews, this series, extended series on the supremacy of Jesus. And we've noted that this letter was written about 35 years after the resurrection of Jesus, around 68 AD. And it was written to people who were facing really hard times and challenges on the horizon, and they were being encouraged to keep their faith in Jesus and to not drift away from him and to not drift away from the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we saw in chapter 2, and to revert to their previous practice of Judaism without Jesus. And so the author is inviting them. He's saying, don't drift. Don't drift from Christ. Look at him. Look at who he is. And the answer to your drifting and to the troubles you're facing is to look at the Lord Jesus in his kingship, who he is, what he's done. And we've seen just in a few chapters that Jesus, as the author of Hebrews, is showing us is greater than the Old Testament prophets, than all the holy angels, than Moses, and we're going to see a little more reflection on this today. So Lord, we open the word, we continue to worship, we thank you for your presence with us, we thank you that we worship through the word of God, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to teach us, to open our minds and our hearts, transform us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to see in these verses here a call from the author of Hebrews to hear God's voice and to persevere in faith to the end. And in doing that, to enter God's rest. And you're going to hear in this, yet again, the author of Hebrews is going to pull from the Old Testament to illustrate some things. And so we're going to see as we move through Hebrews that we're going to learn quite a bit about the Old Testament. For those of us that may not be familiar with the stories are woven through the book of Hebrews. They all point to Christ. They all point to God's salvation in Christ. So let's read this, Hebrews 3, 7 through 19, then we'll come back and look at a few things. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors put me to the test, though they had seen my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. As in my anger, I swore, they will not enter my rest. Verse 12, take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Now, who were they? It's a series of questions here. Now, who were they who heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? But with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Friends, this is the word of God. So we're going to look at three things here. The first is found in verses 7 through 11, and it's don't harden your hearts. And he's going to actually say this multiple times, the author of Hebrews is. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is a beautiful little phrase here. It's reminding us that it's the Holy Spirit who speaks through Scripture. It's not just the words of a man, of a person. It's the very words of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And the author of Hebrews is going to do that multiple times, reminding those who are hearing, this is God talking to you. Yes, they're written words on a page, and yes, God used human beings as mouthpieces, but this is the very word of the Holy Spirit who breathed into and inspired Holy Scripture. Listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. It's an urgent message, isn't it? And yet again, we find in this passage, the author of Hebrews is drawing from an Old Testament passage. It's Psalm 95 here, and it's all about that episode in the desert when Israel was wandering from God and living in disobedience. But he's taking this ancient psalm, and he's saying, this is God speaking today. Yes, it's a story from the past, but so it's a reminder to us. When we open Holy Scripture, it is a word for today. It is the voice of the Holy Spirit who comes to us and speaks to us and encourages us and challenges us. And as Claire was saying, draws us into the very love of God. Friends, this is the way we should approach Scripture, isn't it? We should open the Word of God today like we are and saying, Lord, we want to hear your voice. Lord, we want to hear your voice, and we don't want to have hard hearts. We want to obey. Friends, that's a lifelong venture, isn't it? To open the Word of God, to listen to what God is saying to you, to me, and then to obey it. It's as simple and as challenging as that. So if he's saying here, don't harden your hearts, as ancient Israel did. They're giving us an example of what it means to hear God, plug the ears, and not obey. So how do we not harden our hearts? Let me just ask you to think about that for a minute. If Scripture is saying don't harden your hearts, what are we to do? We're to read the Word and to have a tender heart. How do you get a tender heart? I'm asking you, what do you think? Want to engage your mind in this? Think about it for a minute. We want a heart that's tender and kind of like soft wax before the Lord so that he can it's pliable. He can speak to us. So I think this morning is a good example, isn't it? We come into the Lord's presence together. We open our hearts. We deal with God. If there are things that he's showing us, he's speaking to us, then we say, yes, Lord. I'm open to that. I repent. I turn from that. I turn to you. I receive your love. And so really, we talk about it on Sunday morning. This is kind of practice, kind of rehearsal for how we interact with God during the week in your groups, in homes, with one another. Individually, as you're living your life with the Lord, you want to open his word to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and say, Lord, would you give me a tender heart? Even if it's hard, if it's difficult what I'm reading, keep me tender. Keep the ears of my spirit open. Friends, ancient Israel gives us an example, don't they? They're going to be a reminder over and over again that they were tested in the wilderness. They were delivered from Egypt, and their journey really was about 11 days where they were going, and it ended up being 40 years. They were murmuring. They were angry with God, they were complaining, and at one point they said, God, will you take us back to Egypt? Pretty pathetic. The Lord had delivered them from slavery, and the author of Hebrews is saying here, don't be like that. Don't be hard-hearted. listen to the Lord. Look at verses 8 through 9. Don't harden your hearts where your ancestors put me to the test. This is God speaking through the Psalm, Psalm 95 here in Hebrews 3. What does it mean to put God to the test? We use Scripture to interpret Scripture, don't we? That's the best thing you can do. So you think of other places in the Scriptures where it talks about putting God to the test. Can anyone remember in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4? Can you remember that phrase where Jesus is countering Satan coming to him three times? And one of those times, Satan comes quoting Scripture and Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And so we find that here, the author of Hebrews is saying, don't put God to the test. What does that mean? It means many things, but it basically means your own way versus God's way. You're preferring your way. And so for Jesus, in that temptation moment, it was Satan coming to him and saying, why don't you demonstrate that you are the Messiah without the cross? You can do it right now. Why don't you reveal yourself, Jesus, as the promised Messiah, the King, demonstrate your power, work miracles, before you do that whole cross thing? And Jesus says, no, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus is showing us there, I'm submitting myself to the will of the Father, the fullness of his plan, including suffering. And so Hebrews is drawing from that rich line of thought. I just want to ask, to bring this home for us, maybe there are some of us here today, and you've drifted a little bit. You're sitting here today, and your heart's growing cold. Your ears aren't as attentive as they have been in the past. And so I want to ask you, what do you need to do today to get right with God so that your heart doesn't harden? How can you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit today, right now? The Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, to all of us, if we'll listen. What can you do to get right with God today so that you can leave in a more tender place with the Lord? Friends, the Scriptures are clear. It's a life of repentance. And so the first thing you can do is repent and turn to the Lord and say, I need you. I need you today desperately. Lord, would you even bring me back to that place of first love when I first knew you and I would do anything for you? Lord, will you take me back to that place? I want to be tender. I want to listen to you. Friends, the Lord does that for us constantly, doesn't he? I had a rough day yesterday, and so I practiced some of this last night, this morning, saying, Lord, yesterday was rough. Had some challenging things, challenging conversations. And so I said, Lord, I need to draw near to you. I need to get on my knees before you. It's a reminder that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of your grace and your mercy. Look at verses 10 through 11. This is kind of heavy here. And we have to think like New Testament people, New Covenant people, when we read passages like this that deal with the anger of God. Look at this. For 40 years, God is speaking, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And then look at this, verse 11. As in my anger, I swore, they will not enter my rest. And we have to be mature when we read passages like this and realize this was the old covenant, this was the Old Testament, the same God, but dealing with people in a different fashion because the Messiah, Christ, had not come. That's the whole point of Hebrews, is how wonderful it is that Christ has come and made a way for us, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and things happen in us and through us that didn't happen with Old Testament believers. But nonetheless, you're seeing the anger of God here. And I want us to just think about this. God is the best father and parent parent there is. All good parenting flows out of his heart. Amen? He is good. He is kind. He is long-suffering. He certainly is with me. His mercy tank never runs dry with me. I come to him again last night and today, and he's like, I got fresh mercy for you. Just come to me. Just pray and receive it. And I'm like, thank you. You are incredible. You're the most amazing, loving, persistent father that there is. And so we have to read a passage like this through that lens. This is a good God. He's a wonderful father. So when he's looking at ancient Israel, he's going, oh my gosh, are you going to take that route again? Are you going to rebel? I delivered you. I set you free. I've given you my word, the Torah. He's not mean and unfair, but maybe there's some anger because he is like a parent who sees his wayward children. Some of you parents can identify with this, right? Some of us have wayward children. And do you sit around and stew in anger and say, I hate this kid. I'm angry. Is that the dominant thought that you have undergirding everything? Of course not. It's love. You look and you say, hey, why don't you not run over the cliff? I love you. Would you listen to me? And that kid says, no, I'm going to run and jump off the cliff. Or you say, hey, please, in your life, submit to the Lord. Let him bring blessing to you and show you what life is all about. And they say, no, I would actually like to make the choice to run down the highway and dodge trucks and 18-wheelers coming at me. I want to live in the highway and do life that way. And so a parent would say, please don't do that. I love you, but I am angry. I think it's the same kind of thing here. I think the Lord is seeing them go astray. He loves them. He wants them to live in blessing. He wants Israel to live in blessing. He wants his people to live in blessing, and they will not listen to him. They've got a little bit of crazy thinking that's happening here. And so the text is saying, God is good. He's a good father. But if you don't live the way that he's prescribing, that he lays out in Scripture, there's anger. And the author of Hebrews will say later on in Hebrews that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. I've received this before. Have any of you? Have you done stupid stuff? And the Lord says, please, listen to me. It's clear here in Scripture. You've got counsel around you. Please don't go run over the edge of that cliff. And you say, no, Lord, I think I know better. And the God of the universe says, okay, why don't you just pick yourself up afterwards, though, and come to me. There's mercy and loving kindness for you, but I could save you a lot of trouble. That's the spirit of this passage. Do you see it? And the Lord wanted them to enter into his rest. We see this in Exodus and Numbers. The rest of God, but because they would not listen, they did not enter his rest. And we'll be talking more about that in the next section. Look at verses 12 through 15. Really the answer to this, the hardening of hearts, don't harden your hearts. Then verses 12 through 15, it says, take care and exhort one another. You see it there? Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away. It's actually a word related to apostasy. Don't apostatize. Turn away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. Friends, this is pretty potent, isn't it? This is being said to the first century church, but it's also being said to us. All Saints Church, take care. Be awake. Be attentive so that you don't grow in an unbelieving heart that turns from the living God. It's strong wording, isn't it? You see it there at verse 12, take care. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 24 before he talks about the end times. It's like, wake up, be aware, be vigilant, so that your heart does not drift away, so that you don't cultivate an evil heart of faithlessness. Anybody in here deal with doubt, struggle in their heart? It's what we're born into. Jeremiah 17 says that every single person born, every person in the human race has an unbelieving heart. And so the answer is to come to Christ, to put your faith in Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be given a new heart. And then look at verse 13. Exhort one another once a month. When you can make it to church, exhort one another when it's convenient for you and you can make time in your schedule. Is that what it says? What's it say, church? Exhort, encourage, support, build up, have one another's backs every day, every day. This is why we're crazy about church here at All Saints. We love Sunday. We love coming together. We love being together. But friends, the other 6 days of the week, we're called to encourage and support and strengthen one another and to have each other's backs, right? And for them, it was every day they would meet together. And there was persecution on the horizon. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, you're going to need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need to be in the scriptures, and you're going to need to encourage one another so that you don't drift from the Lord like ancient Israel did. Some of us have that mindset, don't we? I'll meet with other Christians when it's convenient for me. I can come to church once every few weeks. And friends, that's not what the book teaches. The book teaches that we prioritize our life in Christ together, our community. And frankly, I'll just say, you're crazy if you don't want to be here. You're crazy if you're not in a small group and putting yourself in a place of mutual support and encouragement. How easy is it to go at it alone? It's not very easy. Amanda and I have shared with you, we had our desert season where finding a local church was very difficult, and we were outsiders everywhere we went. And we said, when this is over, we're going to be crazy about church. We're going to be there every time. We're going to meet with people during the week. And so that's the way we do it here at All Saints, don't we? We happened to join the right church 7 years ago. Verse 13 there. I want us to think about this for a minute. We're almost at the end here. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. And that's just adding urgency. Look at this, the end of this. Man, this author of Hebrews is like a surgeon using that scalpel to go into the hearts of people so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Friends, this passage is about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, but it's also a call to look into your own heart, to be awake, and to have your eyes open to the work of the devil. Friends, he is prowling around in your life right now. And the Apostle Peter says, the enemy prowls around like a hungry lion so that he can devour you. Friends, this is real. The author of Hebrews is saying to the church, don't let the enemy come and lay traps and have you walk right into it. So I want to ask you today, open your eyes, look into your heart, look into your life right now. Do you see his work, the enemy prowling around? The lights are on. The light of truth here as we're gathered together. Are your eyes open to the work of the enemy? He's cunning, isn't he? He's tricky. Sometimes he sets short-term traps. Other times he sets long, he's working the long game. Are your eyes open or are you playing into it? Maybe he's tempting you to misuse money somehow. I'm going to cut some corners on those taxes, or I'm going to, even if you don't agree with taxes, right? It's still something that we're required to pay, right? Land you in jail. Are you tempted to cut corners there? Are you misusing your money in a way that you know in the secret place of your heart the Lord is saying, don't do that. Be integrous. Have integrity. Maybe some of you are at work and there's somebody who's flirting with you. And you're thinking, man, that person's attractive. They're paying attention to me. They're listening to me. Friends, wake up. Wake up right now. The enemy is setting a trap. If you are married, you're in a lifelong covenant. And that person that you think is cuter or more attentive, it's a trick. And you can be a sucker and walk right into that trap and bite the hook. And the scriptures teach that it is like falling into a pit. I'm here to tell you today, you're married, you stay faithful, you go confess that to someone and deal with God. Don't play into the enemy's hands. You will lose years of your life. You will lose your marriage. You will lose your family. Why am I dwelling on this? I just think this is how the enemy works. And so we need to talk about it as a church, don't we? And everybody's vulnerable to it, right? But I'm here today through the Word of God exhorting you to wake up. The enemy uses the deceitfulness of sin to lure you in little by little. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. Go stop by their office, talk to them. A little bit of flirting is okay. It is not. Cut it off. Maybe you have an addiction that nobody else knows about, or an addiction that's forming right now. I've shared openly that I drank too much. It was a secret medication that I had. I always kept it composed. No one would have known, but I was medicating an angry, broken heart. I did it secretly. And so I had to come to the point where I brought it into the light and give it up. Maybe you're drinking too much, and other people around you may not see it. The enemy's setting a trap for you. We could probably go on for the next 10 or 15 minutes, but I want you to just look into your heart, look around in your life right now and say, Lord, is there anything? Is the deceitfulness of sin laying a trap for me right now? And this is a community of grace and of mercy. And so we go to one another and we confess our sins. And we receive prayer and receive mercy. And then God draws us back away from that roaring lion. Amen, church? Am I talking to anybody in here today? This is what the Word of God does, and we'll see it in the next chapter. The Word of God searches the heart and the mind, and it penetrates to the deepest places of our being so that God can keep us out of the clutches of the enemy and we can walk with Him in grace and mercy. Amen? And so one of the remedies there to that, the deceitfulness of sin, the working of the enemy who studies us and looks for those opportunities, is that we encourage one another. Let's end with this here. Verse 14. We've become partners of Christ. Some of your Bible versions there may say partakers of Christ. That's breathtaking. If you are a follower of Jesus, you put your faith in Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, you're part of His church, you are a partner of Christ. But look at what the verse says. If only you hold your faith firm to the end. So it's easy to start following Christ, isn't it? To partake of who he is, to receive into your life who he is and what he does, to be joined to the church. But yet again, the author of Hebrews is saying, you got to finish. You don't just start with Christ. While the honeymoon time is on, you have to persist month after month, year after year, through the good times, through the hard times. But friends, the language here is amazing. That partner word actually comes from ancient business. And it's the same word that's used in the Gospels in Luke 5 when all these guys are fishing together. They're fishing partners. They're in business together, catching the fish, then going into the village and selling them. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, all saints, if you're walking with Christ, you are in business with him. Let that sink in for a minute. I was thinking of some of you business-minded people this week. Being in business with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you kidding me? Does it get any better? What's his business? It's called the Kingdom of God. And I'm here to tell you the Kingdom of God is a better business than Apple, Amazon, all of them together. He is the founder, he's the owner, he's the CEO, and he lets you and me get in on his business and represent him and participate with him. Do you see it there? You are a partner of Christ, and he lets you in the business of the Kingdom of God. It's astonishing. And his business is people. So I want to end with this today. I want to ask you, as you're a partner of Christ, you get to partake through faith of who he is, to receive into your life who he is, and then to walk with him. But you also get to represent him, and you get to pour into and invest in other people. So I want to ask you today, who are you investing in? Is it all about you? Do you need to get out of your own belly button focus and look at other people? I want to challenge us today. You're in business. You're a partner of Christ. Who are you investing in? And it's an invitation and a challenge. The Lord wants you to impact other people. Why don't we stand? We are part of the most amazing thing on planet Earth. It's called the Kingdom of God. It's the church of the Lord Jesus. And he wants to use you and me in powerful ways. Who are we investing in? Could it be that this church in the coming years makes disciples in amazing ways? That every single one of us has a passion to take what God's given us, invest it in us, and invest that in other people. Friends, it's simple. Get together with someone, have coffee, read the Bible a little bit, pray, teach them what you know. All you got to do is be one step down the road ahead of them. You can be a new believer. We got a lot of new believers here. Friends, you should be asking Jesus, who in my life can I invest in? Begin discipleship now. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus. I mean, it's just incredible. We are partners. We are partakers of you. And I pray that we would act like it, that you would fill us with your spirit, with your power, with your authority, that we would hear your voice and obey and walk with you. We love you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to ask